Father, Lord, we do thank you for the grace. We thank you for the time you've given us. We know, Lord, we are on borrowed time, each and every one of us, from the moment you conceived us, from the moment you thought of us while we were still in the womb. You have an ordained time for our lifespan. We know, Father, that we are all eternal. Either we're going to be spending eternity in heaven worshiping you and your son, Jesus, our Savior, or we're going to be spending eternity in the lake of fire, each and every one of us, each and every person you ever created. And we do think of the grace that we all needed, that we all rely on, Father, the endless grace you give us. And how many people, Father, do we know who need their hearts opened, who need to fall to their knees in repentance, seeking a Savior, Father. Family members, loved ones, co-workers, this man, if he's not saved, this archbishop. Father, please use any Christian, any of your followers to present the gospel, Father, as we're instructed to do. We pray that for ourselves and this congregation, that you will allow us to witness to people this week. We lift up Michelle, who heard the gospel this week. Father, we thank you for the opportunity for her to hear the good news, the gospel. We pray that she'll respond, that you will open up her heart, Father. Lord, for Pastor, who is recovering from his kidney surgery, and we pray for a final resolution, Lord, soon for this particular area of sickness or illness, Father. Lord, we ask you to just put him in the right doctor's hands and we can have a successful surgery where he can be back on his feet, Father. We know that he loves you and we pray for him to be healed. Father, for Patty Vandrees, we lift her up in her knee surgery. We think of Diane, of course, and her cancer that she is going through. We ask you to heal her, Father, and heal her in a manner that would be miraculous, and only the glory could be given to you, Father. Lord, for Keith and Jill's grandson, great-grandson, who has a staph infection, Father, we ask you to heal him. Lord, so many people we know are ill, yet we know the greatest illness of all is sin in our sin nature, Father. So we do pray for any Christian who is struggling with any sin around this planet, Father, that you will work in their heart and sanctify them, Lord, so they won't sin against you, a holy and righteous God, that they can be obedient and follow your word and follow your precepts and to be used by you to advance your kingdom, Father. We pray that for all our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We think of those two Muslim men who have converted to Christianity, Father. We thank you for calling them. We think of their families who are at enmity with them now. We think of the persecution that they're under and pray for their safety and pray for their families to be saved. Lord, thank you so much for the work on the cross of our Savior Jesus, Father. Without that, all of us are doomed. We thank you for your grace that you've given us to have the imputed righteousness of Jesus placed upon us, allowing us to worship you, allowing us to pray to you, Father, and being heard, and allowing us access to heaven when we frankly don't have any business being there. But you loved your son and loved us so much that you sent him to the cross on our behalf. Thank you so much for that ultimate sacrifice. We pray that we never forget it. We thank you for the grace. We thank you for the mercy you've had in us, Lord. And thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As we know, Pastor is recovering from his surgery and like typical or not typical, but as oftentimes we have Pastor Duval. I knew I was going to mess it up one time or another. Pastor Duval is going to cover the pulpit today with a message that the Lord has placed on his heart. Pastor Duval.
I'm so sorry. We'll forgive him this time. Well, I suppose that the proclamation by, his name is Desmond Tutu. I've probably heard about him a lot over the years. And I guess his proclamation about hoping God wasn't homophobic, I guess that's in keeping with Pope Francis's proclamation this week that he's not going to condemn any gay priests. I'm sure all those gay priests are very happy about that. And I know a lot of people that have responded to these news stories are extremely happy, except the one response that I put in, but I'm expecting a lot of arrows for that one. But anyway, it's good to be here today, although I wish it was under happier conditions. I wish your pastor was on vacation rather than recovering from surgery once again. Nevertheless, we continue to pray for him and whatever further surgeries he's going to need. He said Ford Hospital, I believe, is what he told me. Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer once again as we consider today something rather important. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity of ministering your word. And may your servant be an instrument in your hands. May his mouth be an instrument for speaking your truth. And we pray, O God, for the hearts that we hear this morning that will hear it, that by the power of your Holy Spirit you will use it to bring honor, praise, and glory to your name by Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, it was just over 50 years ago. I know, for some of you that's ancient history, huh? For some of us it isn't quite so ancient. A young man was sitting in a little downtown bachelor apartment in Toronto. He was wondering which way his life was headed. He'd been raised in a fine Christian church, Christian family, in Hamilton. And right from the get-go, he attended Sunday school and church and all kinds of kids' clubs that they were holding in those days. He'd heard a multitude of times about salvation, what it meant, how you could get it, the life that was to be led as a Christian. He'd heard it all. He knew lots of things about the Bible. He knew the stories inside out of Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath, mighty Samson, and of course all the stories of the Lord Jesus Christ from birth to ascension. He knew it all. And when there came those times of decision, you know the ones, if you'd like to receive Jesus as your personal Savior or have Jesus come into your heart, then just come on down here and accept Jesus. Why, this young man had done this many times. The problem was, he had not yet been saved. All that walking, all that praying, all that reading of tracts, saying all the right things, hadn't worked. And so for a few months, he had been making a study of the Bible on his own, because he was living alone in downtown Toronto. But it seemed like each time he opened the pages, it was good information. He knew it all, he'd heard it all, it had been preached to him and taught to him at one time or another. But for some reason or another, the words meant literally nothing to him. And then one cold January night in 1963, see, I said it was a little over 50 years ago, he opened up his Bible and he read a few pages. There was no light, there was no thunder. Don't usually get thunder in the wintertime anyway. Nothing in particular happened. So he went to bed. And he fell asleep fairly quickly. And then just about 2 hours later, and without any prompting whatsoever, he awoke. There was no forethought as to what he was doing. He simply got out of his bed, fell down by the side of that little bed in that little bachelor apartment in downtown Toronto, and he poured out his heart to God. And he repented of sin as he had never done before, and pleaded to be received into the fellowship of God because of what Jesus Christ had done on Calvary. It took only a few minutes. But when he got up and climbed into his little bed, he knew something. He knew that he was a saved man. I like stories like that. I like stories like that. I especially like that one because it's so personal. You see, that brings us right down to this moment, a little over 50 years later. But most important of all, it's going to take us, it's going to take me right through eternity. I'm using that brief little testimony for but one reason. Because this morning I am bringing to you the most important element of salvation. It's an element that most of us here are totally familiar with. I know that. But if I were to go and ask some of you here, maybe all of you here, I don't know, which element of salvation you believe is the most important, I know that we would come to hearing several different answers. Someone say, well, I know what it is. It's justification. That's what got the whole of the Reformation going. I mean, there's poor old Martin Luther. He's a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. He's on his knees. He's going up the stairs. And all of a sudden, bang, God reveals to him, you've got to be justified by faith alone. That's the most important thing. Someone say, well, it's God's calling. If he does not call you, you will not be saved. And others would say, and I would probably agree with them, the most important thing probably is regeneration, the born-again experience. And of course, all of these, in their own way, are extremely true and correct. But I'm going to suggest to you right now that the most important element in the totality of the salvation event is the perseverance of the saints. And I'll tell you why. You see, as you consider salvation, if salvation is not permanent, then the doctrine of election will be called into question. What's the point of your being elected out of before time began, and you come all the way down here and you get saved and it doesn't hold out? So the doctrine of election is going to get called into question. And the doctrine of justification. If I have been justified here in the now and somewhere along the line, somehow I manage to do something wrong and I lose it, well, that's going to be called into question, my justification. And the doctrine of sanctification is going to be called into question. And the doctrine of glorification certainly is going to be called into question. And yes, the calling of God would be open to question. And if you start questioning all of these, then the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're all going to be open to question if the salvation that is provided is not permanent. Because you see, what makes the whole of the doctrines of salvation come together and, yes, stay together is the perseverance of the saints. You know something? That young man 50 years ago, getting up from his knees, again, he knew lots of things about the Bible. He didn't have much by way of scriptural doctrine under his belt, but he knew this at that moment in time. He knew deep within himself, within his own soul, that what had happened to him as he knelt there beside that bed was permanent. And he knew it would last no matter what dumb things he might do. And believe me, he did lots and lots of dumb things. But he knew that he belonged to God. He knew that the God that he had just poured out his heart and life to, well, he knew that this was a long-term deal. And yet, you know, it wasn't for a number of years, quite a number of years actually, before he read these precious words written by some 17th century saints way back then. And they put these words to paper and they were published back then. And I'm quoting them to you now. Those whom God has accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit and given the precious faith of his elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, from which source he still begets and nourishes in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. That's a long, long time. Now, having been given the truth of what this doctrine means positively, let's consider for a moment what the perseverance of the saints does not mean. And I say that because there is a lot of argumentation about this doctrine amongst a lot of people, particularly within Christian churches. Hopefully, looking at the negative side just briefly will help us to make the whole thing more easily understood. As I've already indicated, that young man was saved at that moment in time, away back in 1963. It does not mean that he would never fail. I indicated that. He did lots of dumb things. It does not mean that Christians don't fail, and seriously so. And they fail severely in their Christian lives, more often than we'd like to think about. Because, you see, there remains within us post-salvation experience some very, very serious corruption. We sometimes look at it as the old man. We look at it as the man of flesh, or just the flesh, whatever you want to consider it. It's still there. Hence, there is stumbling into grievous sin. Hence, there is the incurring of God's displeasure. Hence, there's a reality of hurting one another, bringing upon ourselves self-temporary judgment and discipline. In other words, you're saved by his grace forever, but you are not in this life perfect. I don't know whether you've ever read anything about John Wesley, but there was a point in his life when he came to the realization, hey, there must be perfection of the saints. The problem is, any saint that was told that they were perfect very often got proud of the fact, and there goes the perfection. So when we say that believers persevere, we're not talking about perfection. We are certainly not talking about sinlessness. We are talking about persevering in faith, but a faith that is not unaccompanied by failure. This is extremely important for us to get a handle on. Because there are a lot of critics out there, many within the Church of Jesus Christ today, who think that teaching this doctrine is the same thing as telling folk, hey, just accept Jesus. Just invite Jesus into your heart and then live any way you want to live without any fear of hell whatsoever. That's not what this doctrine is saying. It's not enough to have, as many do, a very superficial faith in Christ. It is not enough to have a superficial commitment to Christ, and it's certainly not enough to have a superficial Sunday-only commitment to him. You see, it's not that we are eternally secure, but we are secure because our faith perseveres regardless, hear that, of what comes into our lives. Jesus made this eminently clear when he spoke to a lot of believing Jews at one point in time in his ministry. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." True disciples of Jesus Christ continue on in their lives of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't live like unbelievers. You can see the fruit of Christ in their lives, and if you follow them around and you watch them carefully, eventually you will see some of Christ coming out in them. Paul laid it out so beautifully in a text that we all know so very, very well. "For by grace," Paul wrote, "you have been saved through faith." Notice he doesn't say your faith. He says through faith. And the reason he doesn't say it is put on the next sentence, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Dear friends, anyone who goes through the decisionist formula and goes on living in a sinful pattern without any fear of hell is simply deluding themselves and hopefully deluding everybody around them, because they have completely overlooked or denied what is the very basis of this particular doctrine, and that is this: the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints relies upon the truth that salvation that you are given is a supernatural faith from God to believe the gospel, a supernatural faith from God to believe the Holy Spirit's testimony, a supernatural faith from God concerning Christ, and therefore believe Christ. This is a supernatural faith that we've been given. It's a gift from God. And just as grace is from God, so is the faith that he gives. What kind of faith does he give? Many out there believe it. I read one the other day on the net from one of the big Pentecostal denominations. It said, you're saved, okay, but you can fall away from that grace and be lost forever, and all you've got to look forward to is hell. He gives you a supernatural faith. If it were just human faith, something you just kind of, for lack of a better expression, kind of whump up on your own, it wouldn't last. Do we know biblically that it wouldn't last? Of course we do. Jesus comes along to us in the parable of the sower. Human faith comes along when the seed, Jesus said, is sown on rocky ground. Then what happens? Well, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And I'm sure we have all been in churches all over the place at one time or another, particularly evangelistic crusades, where lots of people are running down to the front because they're so joyful